The alarm rings. You force yourself awake. A shower, splash of the face, or maybe already late. Get dressed, wake kids, maybe get the morning news. Starting coffee, making breakfast, packing lunches. Pulling on boots, slipping on slippers, or tying tennis shoes. Gathering supplies, kids, or just double-checking as you race out the door. Walking, riding, driving, biking. Getting to where you need to go. Work, mend, learn, teach, clean. Try and find some productivity. Talk and listen to students, customers, teachers, bosses, or coworkers. Classes, meetings, work, work, work. Take a break, talk to a friend, stretch, and back to it. Answering calls and emails, checking the weekly calendar, more meetings, extracurriculars, practices, and more. Joy, sorrow, frustration, laughter as the day begins to wrap up. More travel, fast or slow, as you return home. Chores of cleaning, fixing, caring for, or preparing. Grab the grill, set the oven, or just throw it in the microwave. Read your Bible, watch a show, do a craft, scrolling, socials, watching videos, checking notifications, bedtime routines, brushing teeth, kids, kiss loved ones goodnight, lay in bed, replaying the day, going over the list for tomorrow. And as you begin to close your eyes, you pray a similar quick list. Thanks for this. Please do this. Help me with that. Be with them. And yet you wonder, is God here? Why don't I seem to hear from him? You know, that's something I think that happens to us a lot. We get caught up in the busy day-to-day and find ourselves wondering, where was God in that moment? It's easy for days like today, I mean, worship, communion, moments where we're brought before God and we can feel his presence. But then Monday shows up, and Tuesday and Wednesday, all the way through Saturday. And we start to wonder, where is God in the rest of it? We feel him in these high moments, but what about the everyday? Do we encounter God in those moments? And that's what I want to talk about in the coming weeks, the idea that we can just as easily find God in these everyday encounters. Sharing a meal, a conversation with a friend, going for a walk, that these can just as easily be moments of meeting God. But the truth is, before we get to that, we have to learn how to recognize God to begin with. And so I want to talk about that today. And I want to start by talking about one of my favorite preaching stories. This is a parable I've heard many times. Maybe you've heard it already. But it just so well gives the illustration that I'm trying to get across. A story goes like this. In a town, it has been raining for a while, and it's beginning to flood. And there's a man living in this house who has decided he's going to pray to God to be saved from the flood. And if you want to throw this picture up. And so he begins to pray, Lord, save me with your mighty hand from this flood. And as he's praying, the water has only gotten a couple inches at this point, and a truck comes through and says, sir, get in the car, we'll get you to safety. And he says, no, it's okay, my God will save me. And so he continues to pray, and the waters continue to rise, and the water gets all the way up to the porch, up the first few steps, and a little John boat comes by and says, sir, get in the boat, we'll get you to safety. And he says, no, my God will save me. At this point, he continues to pray as the waters continue to rise, and he's going, God, with your mighty hand, do the miraculous. Save me from this flood. Well, the waters continue to rise, and it gets all the way to the second floor. So he's standing by the window, and as he's praying, a boat comes by and says, sir, it's getting worse. You've got to get out now. And he says, no, it's okay. My God will save me. And he continues to pray. And the waters continue to rise. He finds himself climbing out of the window, getting on top of his roof, and now it's all the way up to the roof. God, I know that you can do all things. Save me from this flood. About that time, a helicopter comes by, lowering down a rope ladder. Sir, this is your last chance. It's not going to stop. He takes the ladder, throws it, and shouts, my God will save me. And the waters continue to rise, and he drowns. The man finds himself in heaven and he says, Lord, why didn't you save me? And God, with as much love as he can give, looks at the man and says, I sent you a truck, two boats, and a helicopter. What more did you want? But that's something we can fall into that same trap. We see God and we think the burning bush, the water splitting, you know, walls falling down, the impossible. And yet it could be an email, some advice from a neighbor, a simple thought that a child says, that could be just as easily God talking to us, that we don't think about because we're looking for the big and the grand, the spectacular, and don't notice it in the ordinary. That's what's happened to Elijah in our story. Elijah is this prophet of God, and he has been known for being the ragtag, beat-em-up guy. I mean, he fights the good fight. And so he's the one that has gone up against King Ahab and his prophets of Baal. And for him, it didn't just start here. It starts way back years ago when he told King Ahab it wasn't going to rain anymore because Baal was the god of rain and storm, and he was going to show them that, no, it's Yahweh, Elijah's God, that is truly over everything. And so it hasn't rained for many years, and now Elijah decides he's going to truly put this to the test, and he goes before them and says, let's have a competition. Whose God is really the greatest God? And so he does. He lets the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, challenge him to this contest of what they're going to do is hold two altars, one for Baal and one for Yahweh. And so what he says is, all right, here's what's going to happen. We'll set up the altars, we'll pray to our gods, and the true God will light the altar on fire. And so Elijah, being the nice guy that he is, lets them go first. And day to dusk, they go over and over, praying, screaming, yelling, hurting themselves, all to grab the attention of their god, Baal, who doesn't answer. And this is where Elijah loses the nice guy act and starts making fun of them and says, maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. And they shout all the more, and nothing happens. And then Elijah takes his turn. He sets up his altar, and I don't know if he did it because of what true sacrifice looks like or simply to make sure that there was no doubt, but because there was a drought, he takes the most precious thing, water, and pours it on the altar. And he does it again and again until there's literally a moat going around this altar. And then he prays to God, and fire from heaven comes down, taking not just the sacrifice, but the wood, the altar, everything, and the water included. Elijah has this wonderful moment. The people rally around him. They kill the prophets of Baal. They worship the one true God. God then comes back and sends the rain and this mighty storm. And Elijah has this big, big moment. And then the queen Jezebel puts a mark out for his head. And he finds himself on the run. He's fed by angels. He goes on this 40-day journey to the mountain, to a cave, to meet with God, to where he's giving up. I think Elijah's in that same moment. I saw God in the big, in the grand, and just 2 days later, all of a sudden, God, where are you? I mean, you understand this. I mean, he thought this was the time, the revolution, the people would change, and then the next day came, and it was all back to normal. And he loses hope. And so we find him in 1 Kings 19 before God asking, what in the world is going on? And this is what God says. It says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think it's interesting that God switched tactics on Elijah. God had literally already shown up as fire and storm in earlier stories for Elijah. That's what Elijah was expecting. And yet this time when he experiences the fire and the storm, God isn't in those. Instead, God chooses to show up in a whisper. That's what we're mean. God sometimes does show up in the big things, absolutely. We have seen God show up in miraculous ways, but just as easily God can show up in a whisper, in something small. And it's interesting because even in that whisper, not only is he reminding Elijah that he can show up even in the small things, I think he's reminding him how to pay attention to those small things because he does it in a whisper. There's a quote from Mark Batterson. I think I have it on the screen. It says, the goal of hearing the Heavenly Father's voice isn't just hearing his voice. It's intimacy with him. That's why he speaks in a whisper. He wants to be as close to us as is divinely possible. He loves us, likes us that much. That's the point of a whisper. You start to get quiet. And the quieter you get, you have to lean in. I love that. That idea that God whispered, not just to make him notice the small things, but to make sure he understands you need to slow down and stop. Lean in. And know me, to know what's truly going on. And I think we've all heard this countless times, that idea of being still, slow down. But I don't know about you, most of us I feel like are like that short little poem thing I read at the beginning, a fast-paced day. Maybe your phone looks like this picture up here. I struggle. Every time I see the little red dot on my phone, I have to click it because I want it to go away. There are others of you in the room that have it set and it's already at 1,000, 2,000 because you ignore it. But the truth is, we have these devices alone that keep us going nonstop. And the truth is, even if we got rid of it, we would still be moving. Work. Kids, day-to-day, friends, associates, trying to keep up with everyone else, we find ourselves in this rush. And yet, it is a whisper that forces us to slow down and go, wait, what was that? To truly try and hear what God was trying to say. Jesus tells us why this is so important. In John 10, he describes himself as the gatekeeper and the good shepherd. And he's already, in chapter 10, explained that, listen, to know me means you know my voice. But listen to why it's so important. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is why it's so important to stop and listen, because we have a God that says, if you know my voice, you will follow me, and I have so much blessing for you. Listen, with God on our side, we can do so much more than if we're trying to fight him. That's what it means to take this moment to slow down and be still. To let the one who knows your name call you by name and you actually hear it. That's one of the things I struggle with the most sometimes is I get caught up in the busyness. And I'll go and all of a sudden I realize I've been working at this problem all day, all week, all month, only to realize, you know what I haven't done yet? I have not prayed about it. And it's funny because I'm the first to say, let's pray when it comes to the cancer, the lost job, the big things. But when it comes to a simple problem, that's the one I forget to pray about. I'll spend a whole week trying to figure it out. And it's like God's looking at me going, I'm trying to tell you the solution right now, but you've yet to slow down and say, hey, let's talk. Or sometimes maybe we do talk, but we don't give time to listen. And so that's what I want to end with, to challenge, because I don't have it up there, but I was thinking Psalms 23, another, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. By still waters, we have a Lord who loves us enough to say, no, you need to slow down so that we can have this time to talk. And so, instead of the busyness, instead of the problem that we're facing, maybe we could focus on the one who's over all of it. So this is the challenge. This week, my challenge to you is to take 3 minutes. Not 5, not 10, not 15. If you can do that, awesome. 3 minutes every day. Maybe it's during your lunch. Maybe it's in between classes. Maybe it's during a water break. 3 minutes. Maybe you're an early morning person and it's easy for you to wake up an extra 3 minutes early. Not for me. Maybe you're a night person and you can, before you get ready for bed, you take those 3 minutes. But let those 3 minutes not be a time of giving it to God, but a time to sit and listen to God. To listen for that whisper challenging you, loving you, guiding you. And it's hard, trust me. I've tried doing this lots of times. The first thing that will happen to you is you will hear every single noise in your house, in the area. The best advice I ever got was from a preacher who said, let the noises happen and just count them. So as the dog barks, you go, okay, that's one. He goes, and just keep a running number. He goes, the funny thing is, you rarely get to 20. Because somewhere around 10 and 11, because you know, one dog barks, another dog barks, that still counts as one dog bark. One car, two cars, three cars, that's still one car, the sound, one sound. It is interesting though, because the more you try to listen, the harder you start to focus for what's past all that. The other advice I'd give is another preacher I heard once say, if the distractions come, it's okay to be led by the distractions. Maybe the distraction is there because God is leading you to something to pray about. And so if randomly it pops up, a random person in your head or something you have to do today, just take that moment to say, God, I give that to you. Whatever you want me to do. But I'm a hands-on person. So for our last few minutes, I want to do this, to actually try it now. So we're going to be quiet for an entire minute, which will be dreadful for some of you. And I promise, I've got my clock up here, so it will be 1 minute. After that minute, I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to actually read from Psalm 46, the verse that ends with, be still and know that I am God. And then I will finish this off in prayer. So, whether you need to close your eyes, bow your head, whatever you need to do, get comfortable because that's the first thing you'll notice. And we'll take this minute. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress.